So a few years ago, maybe more like 4 or 5, we were headed to Tahoe for many years. Lisa's parents would, for Thanksgiving, rent a home, a big vacation home in Tahoe, and all the family would come up, and there'd be 20 plus of us that would stay in this house together, or whichever one we rented. And this was one of maybe the last trips, right before the pandemic. We were headed that way, and we ran into, on that trip, blizzard-like conditions. And when I say blizzard-like conditions, I'm not being hyperbolic, I'm not exaggerating. It was not just snowing. Snow was coming horizontally at the windshield like a billion grains of white sand. You simply could not see it all. We were still 7 or 8 miles from the home that we had rented, and it was pretty stressful. It was really difficult to know what to do, quite honestly. And you might just think, why didn't you just pull off somewhere? That would be a great idea if you could see any road signs. You could not. If you could see any street lights, you could not. If there were any indication of an actual road and knowing where the edge of that road is versus the edge of a 100-foot drop to the rocks below, it would have been wonderful to be able to distinguish anything at all, but it was a sheet of white from left to right, forward and backward. We certainly couldn't just stop, because if we did, then any other car who couldn't see 18 inches ahead of them would have hit us or run head-on into us. So I drove. I just kept continuing to drive, and you might wonder how that was even possible. I could not see more than 18 inches to 3 feet in front of us. Using the headlights almost felt more dangerous, because you just reflect back, and I would then turn off and use just the fog lights, and that wasn't any better. What I did realize, though, that my GPS was still working reliably. I hadn't lost signal. And so I could look down at the phone and see the road there that I could not see in front of me. So I stopped looking out the windshield and started driving by looking at my phone. You might have guessed that Lisa found this to be a rather troubling decision. There was a lot of gasp and a lot of clutching the door handle and a lot of putting your hand on the dashboard and a lot of saying, oh dear Jesus. Oh, I at one point had to explain to her, this was not as stressful as this was. I need you to stop doing that so I can focus on what satellites hundreds of miles above me could see, but I couldn't. So I continued to drive by the aid of eyes in the sky that I was incapable of reaching our destination by looking out at my circumstances. So I simply put my trust that the timing, the technology, the satellite's accuracy, all of it was working to get me to where I needed to go. And we did. We made it there. And it was the most surreal experience of my life, where I simply stopped driving according to what I could see and started trusting the perspective of someone, I'll be honest with you, I didn't have relationship with. I don't know who makes GPS. I don't know where it comes from. I don't know who has the satellites in the sky. They just give it to me for free on my phone. But in that moment, I trusted it. I mean, prior to that, I believed in it because I knew it existed by it showed up on maps on my phone. But I did not have a trust-based relationship. Listen to what Hebrews 11:6 says. It's impossible to please God without faith. Anyone who wants to come to him must believe that God exists and listen, and that he rewards those who sincerely seek him. Now listen to James 2, 19 through 20. It says, oh boy, I'm sorry, you guys, I did that. Somebody from the team can come up and fix what I meant to move it, I touched something. I apologize. It's in your notes. Tell me if it comes on. Now, it says, do I hear you professing to believe in the one and only God? Do I hear you professing to believe in the one and only God? But then I observe you complacently sitting back as if you've done something wonderful. That's just great. Demons do that. They believe in God. What good does it do them? Use your heads. Do you suppose that for a minute you can cut faith and works in two and not end up with a corpse on your hands? In other words, faith must produce something tangible in our lives. Now, in that passage, it's talking about doing good things. But I will tell you that the element that bridges between belief in God and faith activating into something that we do is something that we call trust. Now, many of you know Ryan Bowles. He was just here a couple weeks ago, spoke. Good friend of mine, good friend of our church. He works at Convoy. He's a faithful attender of Summit Church. Every single week, he faithfully watches our service, always has something really kind and encouraging to say to me. And he found a video, he ran across a video of a teaching, and he said, man, this is so like connected and complementary to what you've been talking about in your series. And I loved it, and I want to show that to you this morning. So take a look at the screen.
Isn't it a bummer that God wants our trust? Like, isn't it a bummer that Hebrews 11 says, I love when I say things like that because I watch some people's face go, what are you doing? Isn't it a bummer that it says, without faith, it's impossible to please God? Do you know why that's a bummer? Because in order to have faith, you have to not have all the answers. Which another way you could read that verse is, to have all the answers, it's impossible to please God. That's very like, did you ever hear that story? Brennan Manning writes about it in a book called Ruthless Trust, among other places. But there's a guy, he wanted to be a missionary, so he flew to India, to Calcutta, to visit Mother Teresa. And he says, Mother Teresa, I've flown all the way over the world so that you could pray over me, that I could have clarity about God's will for my life. And Mother Teresa says, no, I won't pray for that, because certainty is your last idol that you're clinging to. I will pray that you trust God. In fact, there's some people who would say a better interpretation of Scripture is to stop worrying about, do I believe in God? And just ask yourself, do I trust God? Because even the demons believe and they shudder. But do I actually trust Him? And that's what that song's about, is most of the time, no. But I'm learning.
That is really good, right? So this was a big struggle even among Jesus's closest, most passionate followers, his disciples, we call them, his students. Jesus was teaching them the difference between believing in God, which they had down, and trusting God. So what happens is this desperate father brings his child to Jesus, and the child is tormented by this demon oppression, this demon spirit that's causing this child to act violently against himself. Anytime he would be near water, he would throw himself into water and try to drown himself. Anytime he'd be near a fire, he'd try to throw himself into the fire to burn himself. So Jesus prays over him, commands the demon to leave and leave the child alone, and the child is immediately delivered and whole and good, and the father celebrates. But Jesus' disciples, when they're alone with Jesus, say, we tried that same thing. Why didn't it work for us? And here's Jesus' response. He says, because you're not yet taking God seriously. The simple truth is that if you had a mere kernel of faith, a poppy seed, other translations say mustard seed, say you would tell this mountain, move, and it would move, there is nothing you wouldn't be able to tackle. Or other translations say, nothing would be impossible for you. If you just have the faith of a mustard seed, you can move mountains. Nothing would be impossible for you. So I don't know. We'll get to heaven and find out whether it matters what kind of seed it is. Some people have big teachings on mustard seeds and why that's really relevant and not. I think Jesus was simply trying to illustrate, though a mustard seed's not the smallest of seed, it is really, really small. And he shows that planted, watered, fertilized, cared for, nurtured, will produce exponential growth and exponential fruit. This little thing that if placed in the right place and given care and attention, it will produce something magnificent. That is faith planted in, listen, planted in only one soil that will produce, and that is God. Faith, trust in Him, can produce everything. But when we put our faith in the economy, a presidential candidate, our bank accounts, our paycheck, our plans, our dreams, nothing wrong with having plans and dreams, nothing wrong with having a bank account, nothing wrong with having retirement, our feelings, our opinions, our emotions, our values, our beliefs. When we plant that seed of faith and trust there, then we feel this frustration and hopelessness that God isn't moving on our behalf, but we haven't placed it in Him. And that's exactly what Jesus says. You've placed it in something else, maybe your own prayers, maybe the power of your own faith. I don't know where you placed your trust, but if you had just a mere kernel of trust in God and how powerful God really is and how desperately God wants to move on your behalf, you'd be able to do the impossible. So we're going to talk about three quick things today of a blossoming faith, one that grows up, one that's nurtured, one that's healthy. Blossoming faith will trust God even when, number one, I can't see the possibility of something happening. So let's be honest, faith only really matters when you've sort of reached the end of the probable and started stepping into the improbable and possibly impossible. That's the only time faith matters. I don't have faith in this stage. The stage has reliably held me up. Now, if there were no legs underneath it and I walked up and saw this thing and I thought, how is that being held? Someone else can step on that. I would have a difficult time. But the stage is set up every week by the same crew who knows how to set the stage up. They know how to align the legs. They know how to make sure it's sturdy. They've walked on it many. That's not faith. Faith is when we've reached the end of what we are certain about. Reality is a buzzkill to faith. Circumstances around us diminish and weaken and scorch out and choke out our faith all the time. There's this infamous story of Peter, probably Jesus's most zealous disciple. Peter was just always in the moment. Good or bad, Peter was about it, right? He's here for it. That's Peter. And there's this storm, and Jesus tells the disciples, you go ahead, I'll meet you on the other side. And so the disciples get in the boat, and they start crossing the sea, and it's stormy like crazy. Then they see Jesus walking across the water, and they're freaking out. They think it's a ghost. They're tripping out. And Jesus approaches, and Peter's like yelling out, you're a demon. Get away. You're a ghost. Leave us alone. And Jesus is like, hey, dummy, it's me. It's Jesus. And he's like, come to me. And Peter steps out of the boat and begins to walk on water. So this is where it picks up, Matthew 14. Jesus said, come to me. So Peter got down out of the boat and he walked on the water and he came towards Jesus. That's pretty awesome story so far. But then Peter saw that the wind was still blowing strong. And he became afraid and he began to go down. He began to sink into the water and he shouted to Jesus, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus put out his hand and he took hold of Peter. And he said to Peter, you should trust me more than you do. Why did you not believe that I could help you? So let me start by saying this. I've got nothing but mad props for Peter. Me probably wouldn't have done it. I don't think I would have. I've been like, Jesus, I trust you. I know you. I'm going to hang here. These guys don't trust you so much. I'm going to try and talk them down. You go on. I'm going to stay right here. But thank you. But thank you, though. I appreciate you trusting me. You put your faith in me, and I appreciate that, Jesus, right? That would be, I'd turn it around. I'd tell Jesus how awesome he was for trusting me. You have done good, Jesus. You may go now, right? Peter, he's in it. He steps out of the boat. But that I don't identify with. Here's what I do identify with. Peter, in this moment of faith, he's walking and he comes to the realization leaving the boat was a good idea because the boat was going to be overturned by the squalls and the swells. Peter did not feel confident in that boat. They were terrified in that boat. So leaving the boat felt like a good idea. Jesus seemed like the safe bet. But then he walked out and he realized Jesus hadn't calmed the storm at all. The storm was still raging. Now Peter went, oh no, I just stepped out from the only safety and stability and something solid that I could touch and feel. Something I know. I've been in a boat a million times. I've been in a storm in a boat a million times. And I'm now walking out to Jesus in the middle of this, and he begins to sink. What I identify with is that Peter started looking at impossible circumstances and went, this shouldn't be happening. This is impossible. This can't be true. That boat, that's true. I don't like it, but it's true to me. It's real to me. It's tangible to me. I can touch it. I can feel it. And I have a chance of surviving in that. This is impossible. And Jesus says, you trusted me until you saw the circumstances that were impossible for you. And then you started losing trust and you sank. It's why so many people reach out for what they can feel and measure and trust. It's why so many of us trust in the political system to add morality and godliness back to a world of chaos. Listen to what it says in Psalm 20, verse 7. Some people hope that their chariots will keep them safe. Other people trust their horses to save them, but we will trust the name of the Lord our God. I'm going to read it to you in a translation I just ran across this week because I made it up. Some people hope that Trump will keep them safe. Other people trust Kamala to keep them or save them, but we will trust in the name of the Lord our God. You see, it doesn't matter which one of them you've placed your trust in, you've misplaced it. Doesn't matter if you're trusting this school for your kids or this teacher or this system or this country or whatever. I want to tell you something, that God is great above those things, that all of those kingdoms bow to him, that there is nothing that you can't trust God for. And that when we put our trust in them, we're planting our seed in toxic soil. Number two, thank you for the six of you that agreed. Thank you. Blossoming faith will trust God even when number two, I can't see the activity of anything happening. So I recently did a redesign in my home office. When Lisa and I moved in, we had a lot of work to do on that house, and I was gonna have a home office for the first time in a long time, and I wanted to do it in manly bear and moose. I've never even seen a moose in real life, but I was like, moose is very manly, isn't it? Like, I should be able to fight a moose or something. And so I had bear pictures and mooses and meese. I don't know what's plural for moose. So, it was painted in like a leather brown, and I had rifles hanging up, and it was very, I just would pull my shirt off when I got in there and rub bear fat on me and things like that. And I realized that I've never been hunting in my life, and that was all just a big game of dress up. So, and now that we have a granddaughter, I'm just a softie, and I thought, I'm going to redo it in Disney. I'm going to do it all Disney. I know, aren't I the cutest and the sweetest? And so I took a picture of the castle, and I went to Lowe's, and I picked out pink colors that matched. So the walls look like the castle colors. And I've got and Disney stuff's very expensive. I don't know if you know that. Going to Disney's very expensive. So instead of buying it on Amazon or from the Disney store, I went on eBay and bought everything used. These serigraph animation cells and these little 14x14 canvases. And they were kind of coming from all over. And it was taking there was one painting that was coming from Florida. And so the advantage to buying through Disney and Amazon is it gets to you literally, it's almost like they're waiting down the block and you order it and somebody comes running down and goes, it's here, right? And you go, oh, okay, that's why I paid $200 for it instead of $45. So, but I had to make a little limited budget, travel a long way. So this person sends it, and it takes like even just a few days to get from Florida, and I'm tracking it right on the USPS track, and it gets to Sacramento, and I'm like, sweet, that means today or tomorrow. No. Then I see it. Thank you. You've been there. You've experienced this. You've experienced our government system of delivering. It takes a U-turn and heads to San Antonio, Texas. Fear not. It headed back. It went back to Sacramento. Then it went to Wheatland. Then it went back to Sacramento. And then finally it made it to Lincoln. It felt as if it was always within my reach, but I was never going to grasp the ring. It was always, now I'm going to tell you, it wouldn't have been that big of a deal if it never showed up. I would have gotten refunded and I would have just found something else. That painting didn't really impact my life. But imagine, and I don't think you'll have to imagine hard because I think you've experienced this, is when you are waiting on God to do something that matters. And it's bouncing around the post offices and you can feel it within your grasp, but it's just not happening. I didn't have, between you and me, I didn't have a lot of faith in the post office to begin with, but what little I had vaporized during that. I'm like, did you not know that Lincoln's like 30 minutes from Sacramento? You could have just, I would have come get it. Give me a call. I would have come by and get it from you. But they thought they would just hang on to it for a while and keep moving it around. Sometimes it feels like God is the U.S. Postal Service, that he's unaware of how urgent this is to us. How much we need the answer now. Listen to how David wrestles with this. I really love his processing. He says, God, the one and only, I'll wait as long as he says. He's processing out loud. Everything I need comes from him, so why not? Everything that matters comes from him, so why wouldn't I wait on him? He's solid rock under my feet, breathing room for my soul, an impregnable castle. I'm set for life. Now remember that. Hold on to that. Then he switches the narrative and he starts talking not out loud to himself. He's talking now to these people who are destroying his life, who are after him, who are making accusations, who are violently attacking him. And he says, how long will you gang up on me? How long will you run with the bullies? There's nothing to you, or there's nothing to you, any of you, rotten floorboards, worm-eaten rafters, anthills, plotting to bring down mountains, far gone in make-believe. He says, you're nothing of substance. You're just a bunch of mouthy jerks. You talk a good line, but every blessing breathes a curse. You're liars, you're deceivers, you're hypocrites. God, and he switches back again, God, the one and only, I'll wait as long as he says. Everything I hope for comes from him, so why not? He's solid rock under my feet, breathing room for my soul, an impregnable castle. I'm set for life. David takes this declaration of faith and he says, I'll wait for you as long as I have to. God, you are everything. You provide everything. You're the only solid thing in my life. Here are my circumstances. And he begins to speak to his circumstances, how terrible they are, how bad people are, how unfairly he's been treated. And then he sandwiches it with that other piece of bread and he just says, But God, and he repeats that mantra again. Can I tell you this? It's worth waiting on him. Yes. We've heard this passage in Philippians a million times. Philippians 4, 6 through 7 says this. Don't be anxious about things. Instead, pray. Pray about everything. He longs to hear your requests, so talk to God about your needs. And then be thankful for, listen, what has already come. In other words, there's an evidence of God being good to you. Pray to him as if he's got more good for you. And know that the peace of God, a peace that is beyond any and all of our human understanding, it won't make sense why you have peace, will stand watch over your hearts and minds in Jesus the Anointed One. So I want to tell you why this is so important. We've heard it a million times. The only reason that you feel anxiety, stress, and fear is because you have been given enough time to worry. if you had the answer in that moment, you wouldn't have to pray, you wouldn't have to trust, you wouldn't have to extend your faith at all. So we really, in every circumstance, have the opportunity to either worry about something, stress about something, feel anxiety about something, fear over something, or we begin to plant our seed of faith. You can either put your faith in, this is going to turn out horribly, or put your faith in, this is going to turn out just as God says so. And I trust him because he's a solid rock under my feet. Third and finally is this. Blossoming faith will trust God even when I can't see the benefit of nothing happening. So the first two things we talked about are really about putting more trust in God for improbable or impossible things to happen, and then trusting God that his timing is the right timing. And those are really big things. But I will also say this, that you and I need to take some responsibility in our faith journey why nothing happens sometimes. And not only acknowledge that nothing is happening for a reason, we need to develop a sense of gratitude for nothing happening as much as we are thankful for something happening. The truth is that some of the most wonderful and beneficial things that happen in our life is when the will of God stands against our will. When the goodness of God's will stands against the selfishness and the misunderstanding and the misknowledge and the misinformation of our will. We don't want to be self-destructive. But if I choose the right path, I think I told you about a float trip we were once on in Missouri, and every river in Missouri is dangerous, by the way. There's all these terrible undercurrents, and every news story is about the Merrimack River and the Mississippi River and the Missouri River, and every one of them has these terrible undertows, and people die every year. So it's the perfect place to take a youth group on a float trip and go canoeing. And so the pastor's son and I had gotten way out ahead of everyone else, and the river forked. Now, we did not want what was about to happen, but because we chose without knowing which each fork led to, we sent ourselves into a very precarious and dangerous situation that we obviously made it out of, but it was terrifying. And if we had known better, we would have chosen differently. None of us choose self-destruction on purpose, typically. But if we simply knew the way we were supposed to go, and here's the good news, God does know the way we're supposed to go. So when we say, God, help me go this way, God goes, I won't help you go this way. I will do nothing to assist you in going this direction. Listen to what it says in James 4, 1 through 3. Where do you think your fighting and endless conflict comes from? Don't you think that they originate in the constant pursuit of gratification that rages inside of each of you like an uncontrolled militia? You fighting for your way. You crave something that you don't possess, and so you murder to get it. Now hold on right there. And you go, I've never murdered. Jesus says, you've heard it said, thou shalt not murder. I tell you to hate a brother in your heart, to hate someone because they stand against what you want, to hate someone because they won't give you what you want, to hate someone because you think they're taking our country this way or taking our country that, to hate a boss or to hate a friend or to hate an ex-spouse. Jesus says, that is murder. So I just want to let you know you're all murderers. So you desire things that you cannot earn, so you sue others and you fight for what you want. You do not have because you have chosen not to ask. Now, there's a reason we choose not to ask sometimes, because something in us tells us that this isn't God's will. And I know if I pray for it, he's going to say no. So what I'll do is I'll pursue it, and then when I don't get it, I'll blame him. And when you do ask, you still don't get what you want because your motives are all wrong. Because you continually focus on self-indulgence. Listen, let's be honest about us. We are selfish, self-interested people. It's not always a bad thing. There was a long time in my life when I chose Jesus because I didn't want to go to hell, right? That was self-interest that made me self-interested, that's not the reason I don't even know that, like, what that is anymore. Like, I look at the Bible and there's so many, Jesus is referring to Gehenna and Hades, and those are not actual places of hell. One was a burning dump that was literally right there that they could see, and one, Hades, was out of Roman mythology. And but I serve Jesus now because I want the life that he gives. I want, selfishly, I want good things in my life, and he promises good things. God appeals to our selfishness. He says, if you will do this, then I will do this. There's a benefit to following him. There's a benefit to serving him. There's a benefit to being in relationship with him. Selfishness works to our advantage, but like all things in our life, we don't know when to use it for the right things and when to use it for the wrong things. It all feels right to us. But I want to tell you this, that we have to get to a place where we understand that God is, we sometimes see the will of God as a weather report. When it shines on us, we're happy. And when it rains on us, we're angry because we didn't get the, so many people, I've done so many weddings and probably more weddings outside than inside. You wouldn't believe the amount of faith people put in God on their wedding day when they need to pray that it won't rain. I mean, everyone, agnostics are praying, atheists are praying, everyone's praying for the weather to hold off. Everyone believes in Jesus when there's bad weather coming. Can I tell you this, that I don't mean to get too philosophical, but what if raining on your wedding also meant putting out fires that were going to destroy 50 homes? Do you want your way still? Do you still want? Yes. Do you know how much this dress costs? I am not getting it wet. The dry clean only. Don't I make a good bride? Psalm 112:7 says this. He, a righteous person, he or she, someone who truly trusts God, does not fear bad news, nor live in dread of what may happen. For he or she is settled in his mind that Jehovah will take care of him. God's got it all worked out. Amen. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what the, I don't watch the news, but I mean, if I walk by the TV, it's the Listeria outbreak kills another 50. And then there's something called Triple E, which I thought was some wrestler at first. And then it turns out it's some mosquito spread thing. There's always something somebody wants us to be afraid of. But a righteous person says, I'm not afraid of what's going to happen. And then Isaiah 26:3, I love this. He says, you will keep in perfect peace, all who trust you and all whose thoughts are fixed, tethered to you, meditate on you, solidly attached to you. I want to see God above the clouds. I want to see, we just flew to Missouri to see my family, and in the pilot will always warn you of a little bumpiness coming out of the airport. And then they always say, once we get above those clouds, it's all going to level out and smooth out. We're going to turn off that fastened seatbelt sign. You can move about the cabin. And sure enough, you go through this hazy gray and this turbulence and these pockets of air, and you pop out above and the sun is shining. That is where God rules. Above our circumstances, above the dread, above the news reports, above the politics, above our circumstances, that's where God is. That's where your faith needs to be. That's where your trust needs to lie. If you will, bow your heads and close your eyes, not because there's anything spiritual about that, but because it just gives you a minute to rest in this, to meditate on these words, to think about how God might be prompting you to do something new in your faith, to elevate it from believing in him to trusting him. It's impossible to please him without faith. It's impossible to please him if you have all the answers. Now, of course, we can't, but we can think we can. We can desire it. We can want it. We can go after it. We can pursue all the answers instead of pursuing Him. It's impossible to please God when you're chasing everything outside of Him that's meant to be found inside of Him. Father, we need you in this place. Every single one of us as an individual and us collectively as a community of Christ followers, we need you. This doesn't come naturally to us. We have to fight for this. We have to push back on our flesh so that our spirit can have a moment to mature and grow, spread its wings, soar higher above all of the distractions, above all the politics and the uncertainty and the news stories and the frustrations and the chaos that we feel living in this world. It can be overwhelming. It can be discouraging. But those who fix their thoughts on you, there will be a perfect peace that settles over us. Like a blanket protects us from the fires that rage, from the rain that falls, from the floods that rise, from the sky that falls on us. A blanket of peace protects our minds and our hearts and our faith and our trust in you. And that's what we pursue today. Make it each one of our prayers as we leave this place. By faith, we claim it in Jesus' name. Amen.